Well, good morning, Church, One Christian Church in Fremantle. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning, and as we continue to supply these simulcasts for us to be encouraged, build up and strengthen in our faith, and I'm sure we'll be that today. Just a warm welcome to anyone else that's joining us during this time. We're always delighted to have new people come and see what we're talking about and see what we are about. We're about Jesus. We're about following Jesus. We're about following the whole counsel of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue to do that during this time. And we're going to see what God does with us as a church, as individuals and as the body of Christ, even in this area that we live in. We're just excited, even though things don't look too good on the horizon, but we're still excited. We have an inner joy that our God is in control of all things. So just as before we go on this morning, if you're new here, we do something. We make a declaration with our Bibles, and we're going to do that in a moment. If you want to, you can join in. You can pick up your Bible. You can hold it up. If you don't have a written Bible, you can pull out your phone. If you've got it on your phone, hold up. But let's declare together what we believe about this word, this precious word of God. So I'm free. One, two, and three. I believe my Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. I believe what it says about God. I believe what it says about me, my past, my present, and my future. And I believe it is the highest authority in my life. And I believe God will use it to speak to me this day. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of that. So we're going to get straight into it. Just by way of introduction this morning, one of the underlining themes that's been coming through over the past few weeks on these online messages is that Christianity is relational. It's not just following a set of rules, you know, like Sunday today, go to church, tick the box, put my tithes in, tick the box, you know, pray a little during the week, read my Bible a little during the week, tick those boxes, try to be a good person, you know, do the right thing and just try to work out, you know, like in that manner. But it's got to be more than just obedience. Obedience without relationship is dead. It's like dead works. It's like filthy rags. And it just produces nothing good. It actually produces something that's terrible. It produces a self-righteous attitude in us because there's a sense that what we're doing, we're acquiring and winning God's favor by what we're doing. We're doing God a favor by going fellowship him. We're doing God a favor by putting in a little bit of our money into the offering bag. We're doing God a favor by reading his word. Nothing could be so far from the truth. We're doing God no favors. We're actually need to be drawing to him. We need to be being encouraged by him, by his word, by his presence and everything else that he just has for us on a daily basis. So relational is dependent upon and totally dependent on someone else. For us being God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And then each other. And I put it in that order, you know, God first, front and center, you know, he's our primary task in this born again life, to become like Jesus in nature and in character. And I'm encouraged by what Paul says in Galatians 4:19. He goes, it's like he's not agitated, but he's the people that he's been ministering to. It's like they've, you know, gone back into some form of legalism, into some kind of ritual, into a law, you know, that could never save him anyway. And he goes, look, I'm laboring for you again, you know, with birth pains that Christ may be formed in you. And that's the whole purpose of relationship. We don't get formed in Christ if we don't have a relationship with Christ. And so today I want to continue on that theme. Christianity is relational. You know, God reached down and invited us into this relationship. And for those of us that have accepted that offer and accepted his free gift of salvation in our lives, I just want to encourage us that we maintain that for the rest of our lives as we'll look at some scripture here today and see what the Lord is saying to us in all this, and particularly in this time that we're living in. So I want to look at a parable today, and it's the parable of the wise and the foolish servants. And this conversation starts really in chapter 24, and what initiates that conversation is that Jesus has just had a go in chapter 23 of all the religious leaders in his day. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Lord, all those legal religious people. And And the apostle, the disciples were there, they were hearing this. And then after that discourse, they initiate the next couple of chapters with Jesus. They initiate the conversation. They go, well, tell us, you know, when is all this going to happen? And then Jesus goes into lengthy dialogue, all of chapter 24. And then he finishes off in chapter 25 with parables, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, and then the parable of the sheep and the goats. And they all have a similar message, a similar warning in a lot of ways. But for us today, we're going to look at Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, and just see what the Lord is speaking to us about in that passage of Scripture. Before we do, the primary focus of the parable is oil. So, and it's what made the difference between the wise and the foolish. And as we look at the parable, we'll see what we can learn. Remember the content, you know, that Jesus was speaking about before, that be watchful, be ready. And that's the main emphasis if we want to look at it in context about these two chapters, that we need to be watchful and we need to be ready because we don't know when these things are going to actually happen, but we're to be ready at all times. We're to be ready in season and out of season. So I just want to start with Matthew verses 1 to 4. We'll just read a few verses at a time and just talk a little bit about those verses and just see what we can glean out of this passage. Now remember, parables, it's not there to institute theology. It's just there as way of a story to illustrate some truth. And so we're looking at the significance of oil in this truth today and have been ready. So verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. So we see here 10 virgins, you know, there's no, Jesus doesn't differentiate. They're all virgins. You know, virgins sort of express a sense of purity. We could almost say they're all born again. They all have a revelation of the king because they're all going out to meet the king. The bridegroom king, it's Jesus's back to earth name, you know, the bridegroom king. He's coming back for his bride. He's a bridegroom with passion and intense. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the lamps, I just want to look at the lamps. We can look at the lamps in a number of ways. We can look at them in, you know, they could be ministries, they could be works that the Lord has called us to do, or they could represent our inner life. And I sort of want to look at them in that aspect, that the lamps that we're talking about here in this parable represent our inner life with God. Not just what people see on the outside, but what nobody sees on the inside but God, our inner life. So as we go on, that's sort of the way we're going to look at this parable. And to keep our lamp burning, you know, that's the whole thing about this. You know, don't run out of oil. Make sure you got oil. Make sure you got excess oil. And make sure that you're not one of the foolish. You're not one of the foolish, but you're one of the wise. And my prayer is that, you know, here at One Christian Church in Fremantle, that, you know, we would all be counted in the wise. You know, we would all be accumulating, so to speak, this oil that this passage talks about. You know, so when the and I'm getting ahead of myself. So when the bridegroom comes, you know, the door's not shut on us and we're not neglected, but we're actually allowed to go in because he knows us. He's intimate with us in that sense. So verse 5, so the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The foolish had lamps and maybe some oil in the lamps, but the wise had lamps with some oil in the lamps, plus they had a vessel that accompanied their lamps. In the likelihood that, you know, things would tarry and it would be a long night, that they would be able to refill their lamps and they'd be able to, you know, bring forth the light that they needed to be witnesses or to shine forth a light in this circumstance. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So one interpretation that I've read about the wise and the foolish is meaning that they're single-minded. They have a single-minded life that they're living for God. Their primary focus is God. They're sold out for God. They're living for God. Nothing else matters but to please God, and nothing else matters but to be a God pleaser and not a man pleaser. That's sort of the definition here that I'm sort of using for the wise. And then the foolish, which obviously means to be double-minded, living a double life, not so much a God life, but a double-minded believer, just like James would describe to us in the book of James, you've been like a wave on the sea, just tossed. No, a double-minded person can't receive anything from the Lord. How do we receive something from the Lord if we're double-minded about things, is what James was telling us. And to some degree, the foolish here have that double-mindedness about themselves. They're not really that interested in accumulating oil. They're more interested in just the practical things of life, I guess. The things we see, the natural things, maybe accumulating wealth. Not that there's anything wrong with accumulating wealth if it's done correctly and right, in a right way. But putting their faith and their hope in these natural things that, are here today and gone tomorrow. And, as Job, one of the wisest men probably that could have that title put to his name, declared that we come into this world with nothing. We're born into it with nothing. And when we leave, we're going to leave with nothing. Apart from what we accumulate with our relationship with God and what we accumulate with our relationship to one another. So, wise to me is like being single-minded, single-focused, having a vision, having a purpose in your life, knowing that everything is significant in what you say and everything is significant in what you do. And the foolish in that aspect, a careless sort of life that, it'll be right, it'll pan out, it'll be okay, it's all going to work out in the end. The Lord's going to come back, we're going to meet him in the sky, and it's all going to be rosy from there on. I don't think so. I don't think that's what the parable here teaches. God just wants us to keep our vessels full, to keep them overflowing. Extra oil, what does it mean? It means that somehow there was something extra that they cultivated in their life. And I think the extra is the relationship that they developed with their God, their Savior, in the lifetime that we have here, intentionally growing in relationship with God, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, interacting in us and leading us and guiding us. The Holy Spirit giving witness to the Word and the Word giving witness to what you think the Holy Spirit is saying in your life, how you confirm that through the Word. And there's those two witnesses working in your life, and you're intentionally growing in the things of God, in the love of God, in the grace of God, in the ministry that God has for you. Whether it be cleaning a portion of the church or having a business or, being an entrepreneur or whatever it is that God's called you in the marketplace, in the workplace or to actually be a minister in a church setting such as this. So whatever the Lord has called you, but to be single-minded and old-hearted about it, because He's a bridegroom king and He has passion. He's a passionate lover, and we need to be passionate lovers of Jesus. They weren't just dependent on themselves, but they were primarily dependent on God for all things that pertain to life. And then others, primarily God first and center in our lives, then others. I it never ceases to amaze me how we always tend to go looking for the others or go get an encouragement for the others before we get encouragement from God. We sort of do it backwards. I don't know why that is, but we tend to have a tendency to do that. And God is saying, no, you come to me first. You build your life in me, on me, with me in your life. You speak to me about everything. I'll lead you. You learn from me. You take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because it's light and it's easy. And I'll give you rest when you need the rest. And I'll give you life. And I'll give you whatever you need to, as a sojourner, in this life, to walk it out to my honor. And that's where we're going. They were able to keep their vessels full and they were able to keep them overflowing. Verse 5, for while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. I just want to pick up on that just quickly. They all slept. Now, there's no condemnation here. The difficulties of life, our work, our responsibilities, the mundane things of life, pay the bills, do the shopping, clean the car, wash the kids, whatever, making the bed, all those chores that we have, God doesn't condemn us. He understands that we get tired. He understands there's no condemnation here whatsoever in the tiredness of life during this abnormal period that the parable is actually talking about. Verses 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.'" Yeah. What an amazing cry. Wouldn't it be great to be alive when we hear that cry? One way or another we're going to hear about it. It'd be great to be living in that day. And we hear that archangel that just splits the sound barrier, and Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. What an awesome time. So we see here that, you know, there's this herald, it's time, go out and meet him. And they all the virgins, they get up and they trim their lamps, verse 7. "And the foolish said to the wise," and this is where it gets interesting, and maybe the answer here might be a little bit offensive to some people, but the foolish say to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answer, "No, lest there shouldn't be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those that sell and buy for yourself." And this is the turn in the parable now. Go and buy for yourself. They all woke up, they all trimmed their lamps, they all tried to get them going again. The wise, you know, had the additional oil, they put the oil in, off they went, they had the light. The foolish ones, they wanted to borrow the oil. And this, you can't transfer this oil that we're talking about. This is like the oil of intimacy between us and God. It's not transferable between humans to humans. It's acquired, it's accumulated for our lifetime as born-again believers in God, as born-again Christians. It's accumulated in the way we spend our time with God, in the seriousness of we take His word, in the seriousness of what He gives us in our hands to do. You know, we're devoted, committed to that. Not that we're trying to win points with the Lord. We've already got all that we need in God. He's already given us everything. You know, now we're just living for Him, and we're living to His glory, and we're waiting, and we're ready, and we're preparing. And that's what it's all about. The foolish realize they're low on oil, and they ask the wise, and the response, you know, yes, it's offensive. No, I can't help you on this one. This is something that you needed to be doing, that you need to continue to be doing. You know, you need to go out and find someone that's selling oil right now and go and purchase some. The only thing is, it's not that sort of oil. You can't just go, and mind you, it was at midnight. I don't even know if there was any traders open at that time. In verse 10, I know we're going through the parable quite quickly, but I don't want it to drag on. I just want it to speak to us about these important points that we're talking about. And while they went to buy this oil, the bridegroom came. It starts getting a bit serious here, the parable. "And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So while they went to buy this oil, these five foolish virgins, they go to buy this oil, the bridegroom comes. And he gets the other five virgins, and they go in to the banquet, the feast. And he shuts the door. And it was shut. And just to get an imagery of what that means, I want to take you somewhere. I want to take you to Genesis 7:16. And Genesis 7:16 is about the ark. It's about Noah and his family and the animals. It's about God preserving life and the human race through Noah's genealogy, and it's preserving the animal kingdom, two of every kind. And they go into the ark prior to the flood coming, and it says, "And God sealed the door." He shut the door. God shuts the door. That's it. It was final. There was no way that door was ever going to open again till it needed to be open at the end of that flood. God had sealed it, and no one was getting in, and it was definitely final. That's the sort of imagery here that's been portrayed in this parable here, when the door was shut to those five foolish virgins. Afterwards, the other virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Oh, surely I say to you, I don't know you." That's another serious word here. See, we can take that word and we can look at other passages that mean exactly the same, particularly the sheep and the goat, you know, where the Lord goes, "I don't know you. Depart from me, you wicked, you know, you evil people, you know, go for what's been prepared for you." And it's that same thing, you know, I never knew you, I don't know you. You sort of have a form of religiosity, you have a form of religion, and you have a form of God, but you deny the power of it. And the power of God is Christ. The power of Christ is the Holy Spirit right now. And it's God that holds everything together. And the Holy Spirit working in us, this and acquiring this all through the Holy Spirit, through our intimacy with Christ, through our relationship with Christ. You know, I don't think the parable could say it any nicer, but as straightforward as what it's saying. And I hope I'm doing it justice here today and encouraging you that we need to acquire this all during our lifetime as born-again believers on this planet. You know, between the time we get born again and the time we depart, whether it's today or tomorrow, whenever, but there's a time coming for each of us. We're not going to be on this planet forever. This flesh is destined to destruction. It's got to be buried. It's got to be sown corruptible and then risen uncorruptible in that sense. And all we can take with us is what we accumulate between us and God and between one another. Because I have a sense that our relationships that we accumulate here on this planet are just not as important. Well, that's probably the wrong phrase to use. They're important because they will continue also in the time to come. They're not just going to be our relationships here that we form with our brothers and sisters in the faith, with our brothers and sisters in what we believe, but they'll be carried on into all eternity. And they're valuable and they're precious to God. And we need to be looking this way for that relationship. We need to be looking this way and restoring where we possibly can restore and maintaining a peace where we can possibly maintain a peace as much as it is possible with us to bring restoration, to help people, you know, cross bridges that maybe are too difficult to cross on their own and they just need that extra assistance. So we want to make sure that we're in that wise collection of people that are being invited into the banquet, so to speak. So get ready. And the door was shut, and the foolish get back, and it's too late. The door's shut. Jesus tells them, "I don't know you." I want to just tell you a little story here because I played a prank on someone years ago. It was my niece getting married. We had a wedding. My brother's daughter, she was getting married. And my brother had invited some of his friends to the wedding and their children. And there was this young man there. And we met in, we were going to the toilet. We were both in the toilet at the same time in the men's room. And he comes up and he says hello to me. And I looked at him and I started playing him. I go, "Well, who are you?" And he was like, "Don't you remember me? I'm this bloke's son, and I, you know, we done this, and he's trying to convince me that I know him." And I kept playing him. No, I don't recall. I just don't remember you. Who are you? You know, like, and I played him for about 10 minutes, and he was so distraught. Hey, he was like crying, nearly crying, just trying to convince me that he knew me, and I finally, you know, broke, and I said to him, "Of course I know you. You know, like." But I mean, that was a joke, but this is not a joke, what we're talking about today. And I could just see how distraught that young man was. He was only a young teenager. I sort of think about the story now, and I feel quite bad about it, that I put him through that trauma. I hope he's okay, you know. Like, but he just believed that I didn't know him, and that he just wanted me to know him. And I guess it's going to be like that from the story that we're picking up here. And the oil that this parable talks about is not something that can be quickly cultivated. It's a lifestyle. It's a journey. And that's my encouragement. You know, like, we live in a season right now, and it may not be the same for everybody, but we're in this season. And for most of us, I believe we've got some extra time in our lives. Maybe. Maybe some of us are still running around doing everything. And maybe we need to slow down from that and make time for our lives and accumulate this soil. You know, it's not just a fad that comes and goes. You know, "Oh, look, this is what they're preaching about. You know, we need to draw close to the Lord. We need to be intimate with them." No, this is the whole message of the gospel. It's a relationship message. It's a relational, you know, God didn't come just to rescue you, to save you, to give you eternal life, and then sit you on a shelf for all eternity and just admire you and have nothing to do with you. It's not like that. It's all about relationship. It's accumulated this oil in small increments throughout our born-again life. And I don't believe God wants us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise in these in the decisions we make. We can squander our life. We need to maintain intent in it so that we don't miss out on God's promises. I wanna just read a couple of scriptures here that are relevant to what we're saying. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. I think we're all familiar with it. We've probably heard it at communion quite a few times. But it says this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So examine yourself and test yourself that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. We're talking about serious stuff here, guys. We're talking about our church, so to speak, one Christian church family. It's my desire to see us all in God's kingdom and all being a part of what God has done for us. And not just us, but all those that profess to be born-again Christians. There's another passage of Scripture I want to just read out, just to begin sort of wind down and close for this morning. And it's found in 2 Peter, and it's there's a few verses. We're going to read from verse 5 to 11, the six verses. And Peter's just encouraging us in the same way Paul just encouraged us. That's what apostles do. They encourage us to get close to the Lord. They encourage for us that Christ get formed in us, that his character is developing in us continually, that his nature, that we're taking on his nature more and more each day. We're accumulating that oil of joy and intimacy with him. The 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11 says this: but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are abounding, if they're growing in our lives, we'll never be barren from the knowledge of Christ in the knowledge. For who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now that's a promise right there. You will never stumble. If we have an open heart towards God, if we're leaning on him, if we're bringing our troubles, our worries, if we're continually growing in God, in the understanding of God and who he is and, you know, how he looks, not so much how he looks physically, but from the revelation we have from his word, the character of God, the love, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the truthfulness of God, those characteristics of God. And as we learn about those and we walk those out in our own lives, and they can become part of us. They will become part of us. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, the parable ends in verse 13. With these words. It says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, whether the Son of Man is coming, and this was intended, you know, to get the apostles' focus on God, you know, so it is with us. But, you know, whether the Lord's coming or he tarries, or, you know, he's here in a week or a month or a year or 10 years or 50, you know, regardless, you know, like this day is coming. And God is inviting us into a relationship with him. He's inviting us to accumulate this oil that we need in our lives. He's inviting us to share life with him, to do life with him. Now, I know that's really difficult, and I'll finish up here because I don't want to overstate any of this parable. I know it's difficult because we don't see God. You know, we touch things, they're tangible to us. It's easy for us to relate to the scene. and we don't see God, we sort of have to, we have to encounter God. And I can say with confidence, you know, like as we draw near to God, God will encounter us. If you've never encountered God, if you, I'm not saying you have to encounter God to have salvation, but God wants to reveal, he wants to manifest himself, his presence, you know, like he wants to manifest himself. And in a visible form, and when I say visible, something that you pick up in your spirit and you understand and you see a facet of God that just blows your mind away. And I think God wants to blow our minds away. And I'm convinced of that. And we have a whole eternity for him to do that. But he wants to do it right now on this planet, right now, today, in our lives. And my encouragement is that you continually draw unto him, you continually draw from him, and you continually accumulate that oil so that when that bridegroom herald goes out, you know, behold, the bridegroom comes, that we're ready. We're ready to go in with him. And that's my encouragement for today. So for those that are not born again, and there is a day coming, And I just encourage you, if you've been listening to these simulcasts over the last few weeks and you continue to tune in, you know, we need to get our lives right with God. We need to repent. We need to acknowledge that we're sinners. We need to acknowledge that we've broken God's laws. We need to acknowledge that the only thing that awaits us is death unless we draw unto God. We repent, we confess, and we take on, well, we don't take it on, but God gives us a new heart and we begin to walk with him. We turn 180 degrees and we walk with him for the rest of our lives. So I want to leave you with that. I want to thank you for giving me your attention for this half an hour or so. And I just want to pray a blessing on you. And I want to thank you that we can continue to meet in this way. So Father, I just want to pray your blessing, Lord, on your people. I want to pray your blessing, Lord, on our brothers and sisters as from One Christian Church and those that are viewing from various places around Australia and maybe around the world. Lord, may your light just continue to shine on them. May your face just continue to shine on them, Lord. Lord, may you just continue them, for them to grow, Lord. May they be drawn unto you, Lord. May they just continue to receive from you, Lord. May they just continue, Lord, to connect with you in a way that maybe they've never done before, Lord, that it's a new, a freshness coming upon their lives, Lord. Lord, that you would maintain them and you would keep drawing them during this time. And I commit that to you, Lord, in your name, in Jesus' name, to the Father. Thank you. Amen. God bless you, folks, and have a great week. Enjoy the rest of your week. Be prosperous and be blessed. Amen.